9, Luke chapter 9. And we're going to pick up in verse 57. But if you recall last week, I think it was last week or the week before. What was it? Who was I here last week?
Bobby
was here. See, man, it's awful getting old, right? I mean, you guys can relate, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I think maybe a few. There might be a couple people who can't relate to that, but I think most of us could. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about how when Jesus he was now steadfastly facing towards Jerusalem, and he wanted to go there, and he sent a few of his disciples before him, and they went in. They were going to go through the village of the Samaritans to Jerusalem, and he sent them there to prepare the way, so when he comes, they'll be ready to receive him. But you remember, they didn't receive him because they realized that he was going to Jerusalem, and you know how the Samaritans felt about the Jews, and the Jews felt about the Samaritans. They just didn't get along because the Samaritans were half-breed, half-Jewish, and so they didn't like the Jews, so they didn't receive him because of that. And right away after that, it was John and James, and they turned to Jesus, and they said, "Hey, you know what, Jesus, because they don't want to receive you, command us to call down fire out of heaven, just like Elijah did, and we'll consume him with fire." I mean, what a request to ask the Lord, right? It's like, I mean, I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I get mad at somebody. Lord, bring out 5 she-bears, you know. Sometimes we get that way. I literally done that where I was mad at somebody and I said, "Lord, bring 5 she-bears like you did Elijah did and just devour them," you know. I think it was Elijah or Elisha who did that. But it's funny that they asked for this. Now, I was thinking about that when I was reading and I thought, what if Jesus, obviously he did not allow that because he rebuked them. And he says, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of right now. You're pretty much in the flesh. But what if he says, yeah, okay, go ahead and do it. But he wouldn't allow it. And they say, okay, Lord, calm down the fire. Bring down the fire. Lord, bring down the fire. Lord, where's the fire? You know, they would have looked kind of ridiculous and it not happening. I'm sure Jesus would have been there laughing. Oh, yes, see, okay, right, because that's not what he wanted. And so they went ahead and he rebuked them and he told them, no, that wasn't happening. Now, as you look in here in 57, Jesus, he gives us an account of 3 individuals who offered themselves to follow Jesus. And we're going to see the answer that Jesus gave each of these 3 men, what he told them when they offered to follow him. So look at verse 57. Let's read it through. It says, "Now it happened as they journey on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" You remember those words? Remember when you said that? If you didn't say it verbally, you said it within your heart. "Lord, I will follow you." You said it when the pastor said, "Okay, raise your hand if you want to receive Christ. Or if you want to come receive Christ, come forward and come down." I remember that day that I said, "I want to follow Jesus." And so this man came. He says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And I love this because Jesus turns. He looks at somebody. He says, "Follow me." Now, how many of you had that experience where just out of the blues, the Lord said, "Hey, follow me." And you didn't realize, wow, it's not like, "Well, I'm going to follow you," but you heard it yourself. "Follow me." I had somebody, and this was the Lord, before I was even a baby Christian and not really walking strong with the Lord. But somebody said to me, the guy I used to work with, says, "You know what? One day you're going to be a pastor." He told me that, and I'm like looking at him, you know, and didn't even phase my mind. And I felt that right there, God was saying, "Follow me." And I didn't even realize it. And obviously, he prophesied because I did. Here he says, Jesus, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God." And then another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are of my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looked back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I struggled with that last verse because I thought, wow, I guess I'm not going to heaven. But that's not really what he's saying. You're not going to heaven unless you don't accept Jesus Christ in your life. But Jesus, he gives us some examples of different people's desires to follow Christ. And they what? Failed. They failed. So you're not the only one who fails. I'm not the only one who fails. And I really thank God that he doesn't sugarcoat the gospel. I thank the Lord that the Bible does show us the failures and the shortcomings of every person in the Bible. Everyone in the Bible fell short, except for Jesus Christ himself. He did it. But he experienced everything that we go through. Everything that you're going through that you felt, Jesus felt it. The only difference is he did not sin. Can you imagine being perfect? Wow, being a perfect person. If you were a perfect person, you couldn't handle being in this church because you would see too many flaws. You would see too many people's weaknesses, and it would bother you. You would go from church to church. There's people like that, though, believe it or not. There's people who go to church and looking for the perfect church, and so they're church hopping because they're not finding it. And when they do find it, they only mess it up. So there is not going to, guys, secret. It's not a secret no more. There is no perfect church. The perfect church is coming when we step into eternity. Then there will be a perfect church. Because why? You will be perfect. I will be perfect. In every form, every word, every deed, I'm going to be perfect. I don't even know what that's like. But I look forward to it. The day when I will be perfect. So again, Jesus, you know, he gives us these examples. And like many today, many people, they come to Jesus for one reason or another. And they have this sense of attachment to him. I mean, that's how I was. Something that attracted Jesus that caused me to look at him when I was a cholo. Like Fernando. I'm going to leave you out, brother, because we grew up together all the way from elementary. I mean, we went to Catholic school, catechism, and we hung out. But something attracted me back in 1978, something I saw about Jesus that got my attention. So there was a sense of attachment to him, and many others, they end up even joining churches, and yet many people fall short of growing and becoming a true disciple of Christ. I did. And there are those who seem they even miss out on salvation, even eternal life, because they won't do according to what Jesus said in verse 23. Look at verse 23. This is the key of this whole chapter here. Jesus said, if you desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the key right there. That's what we need to do as Christians. Amen. Friday, I did the viewing service for our sister Pancha. They had a viewing for her, and it was just open to her family. And so it was in El Cajon. And it was pretty awesome. You know, they wanted me to open up with prayer. And I shared 20 minutes, shared some scripture, and I did. And then they had the Dominic, Brother Dominic, he was there. And him and his brother Chito, they shared two worship songs. It was so awesome, except for his brother. I can't even imagine singing at your mother's viewing and seeing her body there. He got through it, but it was very difficult and very hard to get through it all. And then we had other people share, they opened up the mic and people shared. Well, it was from 1 to 4, and at the end, their oldest Omar, you guys remember Omar? He came up to me and said, "Hey, you know what? Can you give an altar call at the end?" I said, "You know it. You know it, brother." And so I got up there, and I gave an altar call. I told him, you know what, I'm going to do what if Pancha was here, she would do. And that she would want each and every one of you to know Christ as she did. This is what who she lived for. Her life wasn't perfect. She had flaws, but she had Jesus Christ. And this was her heritage that she passed down. And I said, I had all her sons and daughters. I want you to stand up right now because you guys, you are her trophies. And so just they have a big family. They all stood up. So you guys are her trophies. And she received from God instructions, and that was to pass down her heritage to you guys. And then I said, now I want all you grandkids to stand up. And they got a lot of, she wasn't able to see her great-grandkids, but all the grandkids stood up. I said, now it's up to you guys to pass that heritage down to them. And then their youngest brother, he just had a baby. He had a great-grandchild, and he was walking and said, and you guys are going to pass it down to that one leaving right there to go eat. It doesn't end. It keeps going from generation to generation to generation until everything is fulfilled. And then at the end, I said, and then everybody else here, all you people here, if the Lord allowed Pancha to say something, if she stood up right now and just said something, she would say, hey, I am set free, and I want you to experience exactly what I experienced. And I said, if you want to accept Jesus Christ right now, and that's what the family desires, that's what she desired, I'm not going to ask you to come up, obviously, but I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you don't want to stand, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer. And I said the prayer, and I can hear people repeating the prayer. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. You know what? When somebody dies, the Lord always brings life. Always brings life. And praise God, that same day, Monique gave birth to my 10th grandchild. Now I'm going to explain 10th. Now this is why I say 10th. Really it would be 9. The Lord obviously took one home. The 10th is the same day Priscilla posted. She has chickens, and her first chicken just laid the very first egg. So she said, thank you, Jesus, for, I can't even pronounce her name. Her name is, I got to get used to say, what is it? Alana. I got to remember how to pronounce it because I always say Anaya. Alana. And so Priscilla, she goes, hey, thank you, Jesus, for the birth of Egglana. And I was laughing. It was so funny. She showed a picture. I said, wow, thank you, Jesus. I have 10 grandkids now. But again, it's God, you know, he wants people to understand. And the reason why they don't is because they fail to realize that there's a price to pay of being a disciple of Jesus. I mean, you guys recognize that, right? You realize that there's a price to pay. And I'm not talking about a literal price that we have to pay. I'm not talking about a monetary price, obviously. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't buy your salvation, though some people think they can. Some people preach you can, but you can't. But here in these 6 verses, we just read them. We see that they either don't understand about this price or they're just willing not to pay that price. But as each and every one of us knows, that a true disciple costs us everything that a person is and all that we are. That's what it's going to cost. So the cost is very simple. And I want you to write this down, okay? In fact, Jesus, he gives us 3 points of being a true disciple of his. So the first cost, here it is, right? Verse 57 through 58, as we're going to look at, the cost is that you got to count it. So you have to count the cost in verse 57 and 58. Now in 59 and 60, the second fact is that you must follow immediately. Right after Jesus called, you got to follow immediately. And then the third fact is found in 61 through 62, and that is you must not look back. You can't look back. Too many people are looking back, and you're not staying on the straight and narrow. As we're going to see, we're going to read about the farmer. You can't look back. I don't look back anymore. And when we look back, the only time we look back is when we share a testimony. when we're sharing our testimony, how I used to be, how I met Jesus, and how I'm now, how I am now. And we don't, too many people glory in their past. Oh, yeah, I was a murderer. I did this. I did that. It's not about what you did. It's about what Jesus did, okay? It's great to share your testimony, but we don't want to focus on your past. We want to focus on what your present and the future, what Jesus did. I mean, we're all bad. You guys were. And I know that. Let's see. Matt was worse than all of us. I don't know how he was before. But we all were bad. We're all sinners. God, sin is sin to God, right? We categorize it. But these are the 3 points. And these are also the 3 mandates in following Jesus. This is what you got to do. So to follow Jesus means you have to count the cost. Now look at verse 57. Let's look at it again. He said, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" So we see, we just read, this person, he offered to become a follower of Jesus. And he made a statement that he would follow Jesus wherever he went. "Jesus, you know what? I'll follow you and I'll go. Wherever you go, I will go." But unfortunately, his statement was very quick. He didn't count the cost. In fact, he was hasty about the decision that he made to follow after Jesus. And he was really inconsiderate about it, because he didn't count the cost. But you know what? It makes me wonder, what was the reasons why he wanted to go with Jesus? You know, I'm thinking about this guy, because when I think about their reasons of following Jesus, it makes me think, I think about myself. What were my reasons? What was his reasons of why he wanted to quickly follow after Jesus? It was probably the same reasons that so many others were attracted to the Lord about. Well, maybe he enjoyed the presence of the Lord. He enjoyed the fellowship of the followers, of the disciples. Maybe he was motivated by the Lord's wisdom and his teaching, because they did say he didn't teach like the Pharisees taught. He taught like with authority. And that's why I pray, "Lord, I want to teach with authority. I want to say, oh, as long as I read the Word of God, then I'm teaching with authority. But if I don't use the Word of God and I use my own philosophy, my own things, then I'm not." You can't gripe against this. You can't argue with this, okay? As long as I teach this, it's with authority. So maybe, you know, maybe he was motivated by the Lord's teaching. Or maybe he appreciated the good works and the miracles that the Lord did. You know, you can't wonder why he was so quick to wanting to follow after Jesus. But again, it made me think about, what was it that attracted me to Jesus? What was it that caused me to want to follow after Jesus? I mean, what was it that caused you to want to follow after Jesus? And what cost did you have to pay in order to follow him? What cost? What were you willing to give up? But nevertheless, you know, Jesus, he replies. And when he does reply, he's very direct. And he gets to the point, because look what he says in verse 58. When he said, "Hey, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." Jesus said to him in 58, he said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Bless you. So what Jesus wanted the man to do is he wanted him to count the cost before he decided. I mean, following Jesus, according to him in this verse here, following him, there is no luxuries or no material comforts. It doesn't even come with the bed. If you're a missionary, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, when we went to China, there was Brother John Taylor. He had it the worst, because, you know, he's over 6 foot or tall. His feet stuck out like this in beds, because the beds were made for Chinese people, not for Americans. And there's even some hotels that don't even cater to foreigners, because they're just catered to the Chinese people. But I took a picture of him. His feet were hanging over that. You know what he reminded me of? Harry Henderson on top of the car. You know, if you've seen that movie, and he's on top of the car and his feet were hanging over that far. Yeah, so I always made sure I gave him the bigger bed or the better bed because he needed it. He was so tall. They were as hard as rocks. Ooh, even the pillows, it was like having a stone pillow, you know. So following Jesus doesn't come with luxuries or material comforts. It requires denying yourself daily, picking up your cross daily, and following him daily. And this man, as well as all of us, we have to deny ourselves. We have to sacrifice all that we have and all that we are. So it seems to me that it was, according to this, Jesus said to this man, that he, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay. It seems to me that it was these material obstacles that kept this man from following Jesus. And that's why Jesus said that portion of Scripture in 58. The foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Guys, when I realized being a Christian, I'm at the point in my life where I don't want anything, I don't want to be tied down to anything that this world has to offer. Especially at this time, you do not want to be tied down to anything because he's coming back. Amen. And you especially don't want to be tied down to materialism. And that's going, because, and I realize in myself, it's going to require me to take my thoughts into captivity of desiring anything great or the great things in this world. Man, there's so many things I would love to have right now, and so I got to take my thoughts in captivity, because then I start to dwell on those things. Things that are going to cut into my relationship, things that are going to keep me from following after Jesus. You know what? Jesus, when I think about Jesus, he didn't even allow his position to get into his way. He didn't allow the people to glorify him. When he did miracles, what does the scripture say? They glorify God. Because that's what he wanted. He didn't allow them to worship him as the king and of Israel. Come on, pack up your swords and let's go. We want you to be the king. He didn't allow that. He didn't allow his position to distract them. You know, when in 1991, when I quit General Dynamics, I was working for General Dynamics 6 years. I took a big pay cut. I left my position as the lead person in my department. I gave up being covered by some very good benefits. From just working 8 hours Monday through Friday, I was a punch-in, punch-out person. And I left it all behind. Why? Because I counted the cost of following Jesus first. I left my life, and you know what? My life has not been the same since. And I've been more blessed and more rewarded now than ever. I left it. Obviously, I had to make sure that Carmen was on the same track with me. And I prayed, okay, God. I knew God wanted me to leave. But I said, okay, God, if you want me to leave, then you're going to have to put it on Carmen's heart as well. That she's going to have to be in unity, because I want to make sure this is of you, because this is a big step here. You want me to come on staff, that means I'm going to, wow, it's going to be scary. And we just bought a house. Actually, we bought the house after I quit. Get that. How many banks would loan you money after quitting a company and going on staff at a church? They did. Even our realtor said, you know what, I'm going to help you guys, and I'm not even going to take my commission. I'm going to put that towards your points of your house. And the owner of the house said, you know what, I really want you to have this house. I'm going to knock 10 grand off. I was praying against it. Lord, I don't want this house. Stop it, stop it. And every time I prayed, God made the deal better and better. And you know how much I paid for my house? $130,000. That's nothing now. Nothing. Back then it was a lot. Now it's nothing. Back then it was a lot. And now I know why, because that's where God wanted his house to be. I turned that house into a home, one physical, one spiritual. But I quit, and I counted the cost. And I have been more blessed than ever. I think if I didn't have Jesus Christ in my life, I would have never been all over the world and places that I, you know, not necessarily all over the world, but a lot of places. I would have never been out of San Diego, let alone North Park. But Jesus himself, he was the greatest example of denying himself completely. Am I right? Right? Jesus, if you're going to follow after anybody, now don't follow after me or anybody else. Follow after Jesus. Look at his example. I mean, he sacrificed and he gave all that he had, both physically and spiritually. Jesus, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. The animals do, right? Jesus, hey, I don't have a place to lay my head, but those animals, they have a place. The birds, they have nests. The foxes, they have holes. And I can honestly say yesterday that I remember I told you how my dog got hit by a skunk twice? Well, I bought a skunk trap and I caught it. That's the good news. I don't want to tell you where I dumped it because it might be on one of your guys' backyard. I was really scared about that because am I going to get in trouble? I got to go somewhere, you know. And the bad, you want to know what the bad news was? When I opened the trap and let it out, it was only a baby. So you know what that means? Mama's still there, and there might be other babies. But that's okay. I mean, if it was big enough to like a teenager, to go into the trap and get caught, it's big enough to survive itself. I don't think anybody is going to mess with it, I think. And if it's in the canyon, so, you know, Carl, you hopefully it won't go in. Keep your cat food inside the house. No. But he's got it. The skunk has a new home, but Jesus had no place to lay his head. He gave all that he was and all that he had to what? To bring salvation to a needy and desperate world. And Jesus, he tells this man, he said, you got to count the cost. Why? Because his professing was not enough. Words are not enough. Too many people say, I'll follow you. That's just a professing it. Just willing to follow was not enough. The man had to deny himself completely, just like Jesus. He needed to sacrifice and to give all that he was and all that he had to bring salvation to a needy and desperate world as well. Just like us. Jesus said, follow me. And I didn't say I was going to follow him. He said, follow me. And I said, okay, I had to give it all up. And I did. And notice here in verse 58, notice also that Jesus, he calls himself the Son of Man here in this verse, in 58. When I think about him calling himself the Son of Man, you know what? Jesus was saying exactly who he was. And if the man was going to follow Jesus, he had to accept Jesus as the Son of Man as well. And not just a good man, but as the Messiah, as the Savior. Now, you ever wonder why Jesus said he's the Son of Man and not the Son of God? He does say he's the Son of God, but he does. 88 times in the New Testament, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. 88 times. I was asking you if you knew why. No, I know why. Well, I don't know if this why, but I was looking it up. And as the Son of Man, that was his primary title that Jesus used 88 times referring to himself. It's throughout the Gospels. And the only other person who used this statement or this reference to Jesus as being the Son of Man, it was Stephen when he was being martyred. He said, hey, I look up and I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when Jesus said he's the Son of Man, he was calling himself and he was speaking of his humanity, of humility. That was his title of deity. I mean, and he was also fulfilling prophecy as well. Jesus, guys, Jesus was fully God. We read that in John 1:1. But he also was fully human in John 1:14. He was man God. Talk about superhero, right? You want to be a superhero? Hey, if you could have superpowers, think about how many times somebody, I've been asked that, if you were a superhero, what would you be and what would be your superpowers? Man, I would love to have the powers that Jesus had. You know, I would love to be invisible. Go invisible, you know. That was my superpower. He was man God. So maybe that's why there are so many who don't follow after Jesus like they should. And I'm talking about Christians, and that's because they're not counting the cost. They are not denying themselves, and they're not confessing Jesus as who he really is. He's Lord. He's just not your Savior, right? He's your Lord. You know what I'm talking about? You can't just be satisfied with Jesus being your Savior. I mean, if that was the case, then hey, all right. As long as I know I'm saved, I'll go about my business daily and do whatever I'm going to do. When I was in the desert, remember I went out to the desert, and I kind of felt like I was a little pressure about God speaking to me because a few people say, hey, you know what, you better not come back without God speaking to you, more or less. That's what I interpreted, okay? And so I'm like going out there, okay, I need to come up with the formula here. And I was like, really, I was trying to find a formula of, okay, I'm going to make sure God speak to me. So this is, boom, boom, God, here it is. You have to speak to me. And it wasn't good. And I went out there, and I'm thinking, I read about Elijah when Jezebel was after Elijah, and he was fleeing from her, and he was in a cave. And then God spoke to him in the cave, and I thought, what was Elijah doing when he was in the cave? He wasn't worshiping God. He was just being about his business. He was in there hiding, but he was, you know, doing what he was doing. And then God spoke to him. Then I thought of Moses. Where was Moses and what was he doing when God spoke to him in the burning bush? Well, he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. He wasn't worshiping God. He didn't even know God like he did before he went to Egypt. He was just tending the sheep. He saw it. Wow, that's a strange sight. I think I'm going to go up and see why that bush up there is on fire, yet it's not burning. And then I realized, you know what? I'm just going to be about my business, God. If you want to speak to me, you speak to me. I'm just going to be about my business. There's no formula, guys. There is no position. There is nothing you can do to have God that's going to force God to speak to you. That's God's job. But there are incidents where people were worshiping God and God spoke to them. But God told me, I felt like God spoke to me, okay, just be about your business. That's what I did. I just was going about my business, and God did speak to me. But that's to me. I'm not going to share that. No, I can't, but not right now, because it'll take forever. But anyways, so again, maybe Christians alike are not counting the cost because they're not confessing about who Jesus really is. He's Lord. And when he becomes your Lord, that requires you to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow him. So again, this guy, you know, he was lacking counting the costs. And I think materialism also kept him from going all out for Jesus. Now look at verse 59. And then he said to another, and I love this part, Jesus actually said this, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So here in these two verses, we read that it was Jesus who invited this man to follow him. Jesus did. I love that. I feel like that's what he did to me. And so Jesus must have saw something very special within this man that caught his attention. You know what? That's what I think. Of all of us, there's something about you that caught Jesus' eye. Something about you. It's not nothing you did, but something about you that Jesus said, I'm going to die for that person. That's mine. And so Jesus saw something special within this man. And that moved Jesus to call him to follow. Jesus looked at him, you over there. Yeah, you. And everybody's going, he goes, no, you. Yeah, you. Follow me. Isn't that awesome? I mean, Jesus was moved to call him to follow him. And not only did Jesus call him to follow him, but Jesus commanded him to, look at verse 60. He commanded him, after he called him, he said, you follow me. And he commanded him, said, you go and you preach the kingdom of God. Man, even when this man got Jesus' full attention and Jesus, he gave his calling to go preach the gospel, yet this man, what? He hesitated. But, you know, if you think about it, his hesitation, it was legitimate because, you know, his care for his father, it was essential. That's what they did. It was a responsibility as it is today. We don't give up that responsibility. We get to take care of our parents, you know, because that's what God would want. So, you know, the care of his father was essential. But we have to look at the long picture here because the phrase here, where it says, first, let me go and bury my father. This one, it speaks of procrastination here. Because those words that this one man shared with Jesus, it didn't mean that his father was dead. It meant that he wanted to wait till his father died, and then he can go bury him, and then he can go follow after Jesus. I don't think Jesus would have said, no, you know what, forget, leave your dad there. Somebody will take care of him. Just come on, let's go. No, come on. You think Jesus would have done that? His father wasn't dead yet, and how we know this is because when somebody died, they always buried their dead on the same day. Just hours after they passed away, they would bury them because that's what the scriptures demanded. And so when he said, let me first go and bury my father, he was saying, maybe later down the road, Lord, maybe, you know, I'll follow you. But right now, you know, I got some obligations here, you know, and I got a responsibility, a few things that I want to do first. So what was he saying? Me first. Me first. Okay. I mean, that's so embedded in our lives, guys, and I'll tell you why. Because if we took a picture right now of all of us, and we have done this before, if we took a picture and we blew it up the size of this wall right here, you came up here, who do you think is the first person you would look for? You would look for yourself. You'd be up there to see, where am I? Where am I? You probably would say, hey, help me find myself. That's so embedded in us. This man, he said, hey, let me first. He was like, me first. I mean, this was his situation. His obligations to his parents and his circumstances, they overwhelmed him to the point that he needed to handle them. He felt, I got to handle this first. And then after that, you know, I could leave and then I can follow you, Jesus. You know, I'm sure the man wanted to follow Jesus, but not yet. You know, not yet. I mean, I did that. You know what? In fact, when I share with people that if they want to accept the Lord, I say, well, let me get my life right first, and then I'll follow Jesus. Ain't going to never happen. I don't know one person who got their life right and then followed Jesus. Because you get your life right, why do you need Jesus? Everything's perfect. I mean, one man in La Jolla told me that when me and Brother Ray, we were witness to a man, he says, pulled out his checkbook. This is my God. Why do I need God? I got this. I was like, oh, whoa. I almost was tempted to say, can you write me a check? Then if you got, you know, write me a check. I can use, you know. I mean, come on. His father wasn't dead yet. So all these situations, he felt that he had to handle those before he can follow Jesus. But I know he wanted to follow Jesus, but just not yet. And it seemed that he knew he had a good reason why he could not leave at this time. And I see a lot of that today as well. I mean, I see today in many believers that there's many situations, family obligations, circumstances that hinder many from just following after Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, mind, and strength. So when is it wrong? It's wrong when they come before your relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about ministry. That's ministry. I never put my family before my ministry, okay? My ministry is my job, but I never put my family before my relationship with Jesus. I'm talking about your devotional time with your Lord, your Savior. That comes first. So we see that first this person, you know, he was the first person, actually. He was too quick to follow in Jesus, and he didn't count the cost to do so. Now we see the second man, he's too slow from following Jesus. He hesitated, and because of that, he missed out on a lot of blessings. I think it's some of the reasons why I don't seek the Lord. And you know, today we see it that they become reasons of why we don't seek even the Word of God, Scripture. Sometimes we can justify what we do through the Word of God. People try to do that, and they're interpreting it wrong. Nothing you can do can justify your reason of not following Jesus right away. Nothing's worth it, I should say. Nothing's worth it. Man, I want to follow him. Look at verse 61. And then another one said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looked back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now again, we see this man, He offered to follow Jesus. I mean, he was willing to follow him. And there was something about Jesus that touched his heart, whether it was his teaching and his ministering to others. But it was appealing to him. Therefore, he made that decision to follow Jesus. He was willing. But I want you to notice and look at verse 61. I wish Frank was here, because this would have been perfect. Because you know how Frank said, yeah, but. If you look in the Greek, this is what it means. It says here in verse, notice a word in verse 61, but first. I think that's great. But first. I wanted to tell Frank, hey, yeah, there you go. This is your interpretation. Yeah, but. You're saying but first. You know? Now, that's just a joke. It doesn't really mean. Don't go look it up. But look what he says in 61. The guy says, I'm willing to follow you, but first. The man made his decision to be willing to follow Jesus, but something else needed to be handled first, right? It was his family affairs. It was other concerns that he had put before his commitment and his fellowship and his worship with Jesus. Now notice I say with Jesus and not of Jesus, guys. There's a difference, because this is a case, and today I see many cases of many who allow their affairs, their circumstances, allow others to determine their fellowship and their worship with Jesus and not just of Jesus. I've talked to many people, and I look at them, and I know what they've been doing because I can look at it on the computer and read it. And, oh, I'm doing okay. I'm still fellowshipping with God. I'm still reading my Bible. I'm with of Jesus. Yeah, but why are you allowing all what's going on in this world to keep you from fellowshipping with him, not just of him? There's a difference. Scripture clearly says that not to forsake the fellowship of the saints. And you got to do it here. You got to do it somewhere, but never allow anything come into your fellowship with God and his people. Man, we are who we hang around with. I won't stop. I gotta be with the Lord. And so obviously this man was concerned with other things. Maybe he wanted to see his family. Maybe he wanted to see what and feel what they felt about his decisions. I understand that, guys, because I too talked it over with Carmen before I quit my job. And when I came on staff, I just to say I quit. Hey, Carmen, guess what? I come home, got some good news. Oh, really? What? I quit my job. Can you imagine how that would have went over? Yeah, I felt the need to talk with her about that. Maybe this guy felt the approval, their approval was needed. Or maybe he was just putting his love for his family before his love for Christ. Or maybe he was more attached to his family than he was attached to Jesus. Nevertheless, family should be our first priority. You hear what I'm saying? It should be our first priority after our priority to Jesus. Don't forget that. After our priority to Jesus, that comes first. See, Carmen's second. Jesus is first. Then my kids. Then my ministry. I never put my ministry above my wife and my kids. That comes after. My family's first. And the reason why I do that is because I make my kids part of my ministry. I don't separate them from my ministry. I never did. I took them all on all my missions trip. All my kids went. And as they got older, I took different ones. They're all involved. And now I got my little baby again and another soccer player. Man. But again, never put anything before Jesus. He always comes first. Guys, I think, and if you agree, you know what? We'll always be up against reasons of what not to follow after Jesus. There always are going to be reasons, or reasons not to follow him right away. I think Paul said it best when he said it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, 14. Listen to what he said. He said, "Dear brothers, I am still not all that I should be," and I'm sharing this out of the Living Translation because I think it's awesome. He says, "But I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and to receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Forgetting the past and looking forward to the head. Paul tells us not to dwell on the past or to look back. Just press on. Just go forward and not backwards. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6? He said, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And look what he says in verse 62 now. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Man, this is a very bold and direct statement that Jesus is saying. I'm sure this man didn't have difficulty forgetting what Jesus told him. I mean, having put his hands on the plow, Jesus said, hey, you, putting your hands on the plow and looking back, you're not going to be fit for the kingdom. I think the man got the point. I did. And I'm sure it laid heavy on his conscience, and he probably kept flashing before his mind, kept bringing it up, because he was willing to follow Christ. But what? Jesus said, he who looks back, therefore he's not fit for the kingdom. I think the point is this. I don't think, because I struggled with this before the Lord spoke to me. And I think the point is that the man who begins to plow and then he looks back, he can't be used by God. How can God use you as a Christian? Not saying, yeah, you're not going to heaven because you sin, because then none of us would go. But he said, hey, how can I use you? Those group of guys that you're trying to witness to, but now you're drinking with them. How can I? You can't be used now because you blow your witness, your testimony, because they're going to say, wait a minute. This happened many times. How can you? You're talking about Jesus to us, but yet you're doing what we're doing. Man, that's an awful. How many of you felt? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you went through that? I've done that early in my years. It's an awful feeling because you're like, oh, you can't say nothing. You can't back it up. You try to like me. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. It's a joke. I know when one of the guys that hung out with us, with Fernando and us and his brother and Andy and them, he was the first one, Juan, the first one to accept the Lord. He got involved with the Pentecostal church back in the early 70s. He tried to talk to God about us when we were smoking the funny tobacco. And we gave him a hard time because of it. And we actually got him to leave that faith. We did. Because we said, hey, how you're talking about God, you're smoking weed with us and you're getting... It's like, we didn't accept that. And then he just never went back again. But again, God can't use you because this guy's commitment to Jesus, it has to be the same commitment like us. It has to be the same commitment and determination as a farmer who's plowing the field. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a farmer who, when he's plowing with all his strength. And he always must be looking forward and not backwards. He doesn't look to the left. He doesn't look to the right. Guys, back then when the farmer in Jesus' time, and even today, but they got sophisticated machinery now. When a farmer plowed the field, he would plow his rows real straight. And he did it by focusing on something that was in front of him, up ahead. So if I was going to plow a field right now, I would focus on Dan's forehead because I can see his forehead. And then I would plow, and I won't take my eyes off that. But the minute if I look back, then you know, you ever do this? That's dangerous. I almost got killed by that. You know, when I was young, my godson, when he first got his license, I was coming to church early morning driving in my big, my big truck. And I'm driving, and I looked to my left here, and I saw this red vehicle coming, and it was getting closer, and it was getting closer. Closer, and the front end of it hit my tire, and I'm like, I went like this, and I spun out, and I went up on the hill, and it kept going. And I'm like, oh my goodness, and this car pulled over. Hey, you okay? And right when that happened, there was a city school police officer in the unit came. He pulled over, and the guy said, "This guy, that a car just knocked him off the road." And while he was telling that, my phone rang. I said, "Hello, Nino, are you okay?" And I realized who it was. It was RJ. It was Bobby's son. He just got his license, and what he wanted, he was trying to do. He went like he was trying to get my attention like this, but when he went like this, he did the steering wheel. And I didn't know who he was because I couldn't see him, but he was waving. He goes, "You okay? You okay? Should I come back?" No, stay where you are. Just stay. I'm okay. So the officer, "Okay, let me take it." "Okay, what kind of car was it?" "It was red." "Which way did it go?" "That way." "It's okay." And I just didn't give him so much information, but it was so funny. I came here and I was laughing so hard. He just wanted to wave, but he forgot you got to let go of the steering wheel because you don't turn it with you. So you got to plow, you got to plow straight. That's what Jesus is talking about. You know, when you plow, keep your eyes forward. Because if you don't, you end up looking back. You will never have a straight roll in your field. And that's how it is in following Jesus. Like a farmer, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking forward, not looking behind, never taking our eyes off him. As a Christian, we have to keep looking unto Jesus. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says? Listen what it says. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, another important example that we can learn from the farmer is that a farmer never lets go of the plow. Never. He holds on to it. And he's the one that's leading the ox. He leads the ox. The ox doesn't lead him. He doesn't take him where he go. He leads the ox. And that's true for us too. We got to hold on to our faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19. Listen to what Paul says. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. You know what? Jesus is the best example of keeping his hands on the plow, because if you look at verse 51, we're going to end it. He says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up to die on the cross, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He kept his eyes on Jerusalem. He didn't look back. He didn't look to the left, to the right. He steadfastly, like us, we have to steadfastly keep our eyes on him. It takes total commitment to follow Jesus. And that commitment, guys, is going to cost you greatly. But you can't go forward looking backwards. You can't. These three men, they did have some things in common. They all three called Jesus Lord. They all three of them did not want to do what Jesus told him to do. The first man, when he heard that there was possible hardship, he couldn't deny himself and follow Jesus. The second man, he was more concerned about the wrong funeral. He should have been more concerned about Jesus' death. He should have taken up his cross. He should have died to himself, and he should have obeyed God's will, not his will. And then the third man, he had his eyes in the wrong direction, and therefore he couldn't follow Christ. Jesus gave them the cost of following him, and I'm going to give it to you this morning. And it's found in verse 23. If anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. These are the true conditions of following after your Lord, guys. All these three men failed to meet them. And you want to know why? Because their emphasis was me first. That's why. It makes more sense now to me when Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, when he told his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."